Right. I shall tell you from the outset today, I'm going to fail in my mission today, which is to talk about the greatness of God. Now, that's a really encouraging start, isn't it? I'm admitting straight away that that I'm going to fail. But I've got a very good reason for that, because Scripture says that that's actually what's going to happen. The Scripture that I have chosen to speak from this morning will tell you that I won't actually succeed in my mission of telling you about the greatness of God. So let's have a look at the passage, and you can ponder on that or not as you like. I suspect it may very well be the passage that God wanted me to speak from today, because it'll be very familiar to you, at least the first three verses will, because Lulu has brought it already, having absolutely no reason to know what I was going to be talking about today. So the scripture I'm going to be speaking from is Psalm 145, and if you look at it very carefully, you might see why I'm going to fail in my mission to talk about the greatness of God today. Okay, Psalm 145, a psalm of praise of David. And Psalm 145 is actually the last psalm that David wrote, although there are 150 psalms in Psalms. 145 was the last one actually written by David. And as such, it's a tremendous summary of not only of God's greatness, but how we and how creation should respond to God's greatness. So, as I say, you've already heard the first three verses, but we'll have them again anyway. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them food at the proper time. You open your hand and you satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him and who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Amen. Now, in case you didn't spot it, the verse that is going to give me trouble today is verse 3. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. The Lord is just unbelievably great. He's absolutely massive. I think somebody said earlier on, or it may have been in the prayer meeting earlier on, that our minds are finite and God is infinite. And that is why we have so much trouble in understanding just how great God is. So it's there in Scripture that none of us can actually fathom the greatness of God. I'm also doomed to failure, really, because, Dave told me I've got 20 minutes to preach, but Dave's not here, so I can rattle on as long as I like. I have, as of today, spent, believe it or not, 62 years on this planet. So, 62 years ago today, as Shakespeare would have put it, I was mewling and puking in my nurse's arms, up in the fine Roman city of Chester. And I was brought up to fear God. My mother in particular knew the Lord and was keen that I should follow his ways. I couldn't wait until I was 8 years old and I could join the church choir. So I spent years singing about the greatness of God. I must have probably sung all of the Psalms in that time. And sometimes we sung them to great tunes or great anthems that were set around the songs, great hymns. And sometimes we used to sing them to very dirgy chants. And I used to think to myself, the guy who wrote this stuff must have actually believed it. He must have meant it when he wrote it. And that sort of set me on a journey, really, of trying to discover how great God is. And God miraculously saved me when I was 20. God once actually spoke to me very clearly. I heard his voice say, when I was thinking I'd like to be a missionary in China, I heard this voice, clear as anything, saying, no, your place is much closer to home. And he brought me all the way to Shepparton, which seemed even stranger than China, actually, but there we are. I've seen God at work. I've seen my son born, seen new life come into the world. I've seen people die. I've seen all the great things that God does. And yet, in that 62 years, I've barely begun to scratch the surface of how great is our God. And so there's not a lot of chance of doing it in 20 minutes, but we will try anyway. It's good to try and just grasp how great God is. For various reasons, really. I think particularly in our generation, though I'm sure it's true of all generations, we tend to focus on ourselves. Perhaps social media has had a part to play in that in our generation, because all of a sudden the rubbish that we say and rubbish that we talk about can be broadcast to hundreds of thousands of people. And all of a sudden we can feel very important and that we are the center of the universe. We live in a generation that's been fortunate enough to live in prosperous times. And that somehow, I think, builds into us a sense of entitlement to the next new thing, to have all these wonderful things that our generation allows us to have. And I think that sense of entitlement somehow gives us a sense of entitlement with God. We can think that God actually is the one who sorts out our little problems for us. And there's a danger that we can make God into a pocket God that we draw out when we need something done for us. My wife, I'm sure she'll forgive me for saying this, often prays for parking spaces. And I think, that's ridiculous. That's just a pocket God. And we shouldn't pray for parking spaces. The net result is Heather always manages to find somewhere to park, and I spend hours driving around car parks and end up parking 2 miles away. So God is gracious, and God, as we shall see hopefully, is interested in the little things as well as the big things. But we need that big picture of just how great God is, and then the small things actually slot into that. But the greatness of God is what we need to focus on. We don't truly know God unless we begin to get a grasp of that big picture and to realise how great he is. And actually, as we'll go on to look in this psalm, the psalm tells us that as we get to know the greatness of God, that's what enables us to witness. If we go around telling our friends that God finds us parking places, I imagine quite a lot of our friends will say, oh, I've got an app that does that. But if we know something of the greatness of God, then we can truly be witnesses to God and we can truly worship him. which is what God wants us to do. Now, we don't have many descriptions of what God is actually like. Nobody has seen him face to face. We saw earlier on, was it this year, when we were looking at Exodus, how God spoke directly to Moses in ways that he didn't normally speak to people. But none of us has seen him face to face. And God is too awesome for us to be able to look at face to face. You may remember when God had that representation of himself in the Ark of the Covenant. One day somebody went to put their arm out to stop the Ark of the Covenant falling over when it was on its way back to Jerusalem. And that was too sort of familiar an act for God's greatness. That person died immediately. So nobody has actually seen God. God is absolutely awesome. And we have just a few glimpses in the scripture about how great God is and what he looks like. Possibly the greatest of these is in Revelation. I've not put it up on the slides, but Revelations 4 and 5 tells us something of what God is like in his appearance. If you want to follow it, I think it's page 1236 in the Bibles. And it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby." Those were very precious stones. I think jasper is considered to be a semi-precious stone, but as you read through Revelation, you realise that jasper was considered to be a very precious stone. And some commentators have even suggested that when he speaks of jasper here, he actually means diamond. So there's that great purity and beauty about it. "A rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also on the front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal." And then it goes on to describe four living creatures sitting in front of the throne, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And whenever these creatures sang of God's glory, then the 24 elders fell down before him and said, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created." And then he goes on to describe the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s upon 10,000s, all singing their praises to the one who was sitting on the throne. So just in that, we get this glimpse of something of the greatness of God. Sorry, I've lost my notes there. And yes, Ezekiel too describes God in very, very similar terms. It's a very similar description that we find in Ezekiel about the greatness of God. "I looked and saw a violent storm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of that fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures." That doesn't sound like the sort of God that we can keep in our pocket and just ask for parking places. That speaks of a mighty and very, very powerful God. Now, the psalm also speaks about the creation. And Colossians 1 has a very sort of succinct description of the supremacy and greatness of God. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Creation is an absolutely enormous thing. There's a little phrase I like in The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy about space being big. You may think a walk down to the chemist's is a long way, but that's nothing compared with space. Well, creation is very big. That's a photograph, if you can see it, of the Milky Way, which is the galaxy of which we're a part. And there's a guy called David Kornreich, who is the founder of the Aspen Astronomer Service at Cornell University. He reckons that in the Milky Way there are 100 billion stars. And he also reckons that there are 10 trillion galaxies. And altogether, that makes an awfully big number of stars. I'm not going to try and work out what that number is, but it's an awfully big number. And he reckons that that's actually an underestimate of the number of stars there are in space. And that's stars of which our sun is comparatively not particularly big one. So that gives us some idea of the scope of the creation of God. In him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And at the invisible end of the scale, God made all the tiny little things in our world. And I remember years ago, it wasn't very fashionable for Christians to see God in nature, but now it seems to have become acceptable again. And there's plenty of scriptural reference as to why we should see God in his works. And if you just open your eyes to some of the beauty around the earth, just think of the number of blades of grass there must be across the earth that renew themselves every year. And God is there at such a tiny little level. Just to give some indication of how tiny things are, the highest resolution traceable dimension yet recorded is less than 25 picometers, which is 40 millionth of a millimeter or a billionth of an inch. Now, I haven't a clue what the highest resolution traceable dimension measurement yet means, but we are privileged to have amongst us the person who actually made that measurement. So if you want to know what that means, go and speak to Andrew Yakut later. But that, I think, means it's the smallest thing anybody's been able to measure with any certainty. Does that sum it up? Yeah, good, good. Yeah, you don't have to be a doctor of physics to understand that bit. But, so God exists on the tiniest scale possible. In fact, I consulted with our resident physicist as to whether it was too fanciful to suggest that God is actually the power that holds atoms together, because there's all sorts of forces at work inside an atom. And he didn't suggest it was fanciful. Andrew believes that physics actually explains what goes on, but not why it goes on. I think, is that a fair summary of what you said to me? Sorry? Explains how God did it. Thank you. So God not only created all those billions of stars, but I believe he's actually holding each individual atom together. We can also get very worried in our times about what's going on in the world. And in the Colossians, we're told that God created all things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. We may wonder what's going on, But God knows exactly what's going on, and he knows who he's appointed to be leaders in the world. And God has a much bigger picture. He is much bigger than either of these two guys who start causing us a few problems when they get cross with each other. And God knows the number of hairs on each of their heads and on all of our heads. So God is absolutely great, absolutely massive, absolutely huge, absolutely brilliant in a sort of physical sense. And at the same time, God exists on the very smallest level as well. So we have that privilege, because he exists at all these different levels, of being able to be intimate with God. He is great. At the same time, he's right alongside us. He's helping us. The scripture that we've been looking at goes on. It says that God's kingdom is everlasting. The Lord upholds all who fall down and all who are bowed down. That means that he cares for us, whether we're in sadness, whether we're in poverty, whatever situation we're in, God cares for us. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. Because he is so great, he has all things in his hand. He supplies to us all that we need on a daily basis. He understands our need, and he can meet our need. May not necessarily be in exactly the way that we would like him to, but God knows what's best for us. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. God is close to us. God cares for us. God wants to save us from ourselves. He wants to save us from a terrible future and give us the most wonderful future. The Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he destroys. Again, we may not see that happening in exactly the way that we want, but God is absolutely just in everything that he does. His greatness extends to his justice. He is the greatest justice in creation. So how do we respond to this great God? Well, our first response is that we tell each other how great God is. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. We see this particularly through the Old Testament, how the mighty acts that God performed when the Israelites were coming out of Egypt, they were told from generation to generation. That encouraged their faith, and we need to encourage each other by telling each other of God's greatness and the great things that he does for us. God's acts speak of... Sorry, I've gone back one too far, haven't I? God's acts speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate, says the psalmist, on your wonderful works. So we can witness because of the wonder of God's works. And in fact, God's works witness to us, as I say, as you look at the beauty of nature, you can see the intricacy of God's creation. And those works of creation speak to us. Those works of miracles and things that he does amongst us, they speak to us of God's greatness. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds, says the psalmist. So we use the greatness of God's works and his deeds to witness to people. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might. Again, the witness of God's work and of his people, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. If we don't know something of God's greatness, we can't speak effectively of how great God is. We can't witness effectively about God. We can't witness effectively about his works and his wonder. So we need to grasp something of how great God is so that our witness becomes effective. We can tell people of the greatness of God, how he's completely outside our experience, how he can do great things for us because he is so powerful and mighty. And finally, the psalmist is very keen to inspire us to worship. The first two verses talks about praising and worshipping God every day. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Extol, it's a funny word, not one that we particularly use these days, but it's when we tell of something that's absolutely marvellous, we extol its virtues, and we extol God's virtues in praise and worship to him every day. And then the last verse of all, David starts off with that call to worship, and then he wraps it up at the end again with another call for worship. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. So the call on us is to join with creation in saying how great God is. That massive, huge creation speaks of the greatness and goodness of God. And we join with that creation and we worship God by speaking out just how great is our God. And I'd like us to do that just now, if that's okay with the band. You've led us very well in just sort of bringing to us something of the greatness of God in the first part. And we come now together and let's join with creation and worship our God.